How many of you were here last night? Most of you. I was sharing on the topic of the dark night of the soul. And I have a message to preach, but we may not even get to it tonight. Things are kind of going a different direction in my spirit, so I'm just going to obviously follow the leading of the Spirit and however that goes. Holy Spirit can shift things anytime He wants, and I just ask Him to pull me along in that shift so I can get it right for you guys. Just to recap real quickly, some of you know the story, those of you that were here last night, of where I have been over the last year and a half. I really have had a Job experience. I lost a lot over the last year and a half. I lost my church of over 200 people. I lost the nice income that goes along with that. I lost my influence, not because of anything wrong or bad that I had done. It's just everything was stripped away from me. I lost my home, the home we were buying. We lost that. And then we lost my son. He died. And I find myself in the most righteous part of America, Las Vegas. I went from a church of 200 to a church of 2. And it was there, just like Job being stripped from everything, in the dark night of my soul and my incredible grief that I was going through, that God began to rebuild a man. But before I get into any more of that, I just want to bring my wife up here. I want you to just let my beautiful wife greet you for a second here. She's amazing. Her name is Katrine.
Hi, everybody. I'm so glad to be here. It's a blessing. It's been over 3 years or so since I've been with you guys, and I'm glad to be back with wonderful people. I just wanted to share a little bit from a mom's perspective when you lose your child. And I don't know, hopefully nobody here has experienced that. I don't wish it on anybody. But basically my life has revolved around my son since he was a baby, because he had medical things going on, heart transplant, kidney transplant. And so I had a lot of focus on that, of course, as a mother. You know, you're always watching out. So losing him was like the hardest thing I have ever done. Grieving is like the hardest job ever. So I used to not cry at all, like maybe once or twice a year. Well, I cried every day after when we were in the hospital with him. Tears just started coming down, and I didn't even care. Mm-hmm. It's just like one just crying your eyes out. You couldn't help it. But anyway, I just wanted to share a little bit with you what is helping me through this. So, because I couldn't keep my thoughts together, nothing. I couldn't remember anything. Like, I lost my cell phone like every few minutes, you know, that kind of thing. My thoughts just wouldn't come together. Then we moved to Las Vegas, and I'm trying to make it short here, but. And then I just basically cried every single day, every single day. And now I'm tired of crying. There's got to come an end to this, this sadness. You know, it's like it's sadness. What I decided I'm going to be grateful for something, because, you know, if you just look close enough, you'll find something that you can be thankful for. So, thankful for that guy. See, it's close enough.
We're done.
But it's not that hard to find something that you can be grateful to God for. And so if you just keep practicing that, you know, the sadness might still be there, but it's not going to overtake you constantly. You know what I mean? So anyway, maybe somebody can be helped by that. Maybe you're going through something. Maybe you feeling the loss of someone. And, you know, find something that you can be grateful for. Because God is still good. In spite of everything. So, God bless you guys.
Thanks, honey. Now, like I said last night, I want you to keep all of this in perspective. Because we're not coming here just to bellyache and give you the sad story about the Seymours and the plight that we have been involved with. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to show you how God can take the most difficult situations of your life and begin to turn it around, and how in the dark night of the soul there becomes a light that is unlike anything else you've ever experienced, okay? So please bear with us, and don't just walk away from here with the grief and the sadness that we've just described. I want to paint this picture for you, though. You know, I have this wonderful sermon. I might preach it for you somewhere along the line between now and the next decade or something. Who knows? And I might even share it tonight as the Lord leads. But, you know, when I'm on my phone in church, it's not that I'm playing. I'm not texting people. I carry my Bible, okay? So just want you to know Larry's not being all over the place. I've got my word out, and it's just more convenient for me these days than pages, okay? Paper pages. So it's the same word. Amen? So I want to kind of paint this picture for you so you understand where I'm coming from. I think it'll make a difference for some of you to understand this. So we've been through this whole ordeal. We've lost our ministry. We've lost our home. We've lost we've lost everything. Then we come to Vegas. I don't have a job. I can't, you know, I don't have any way to pay our bills. I have a church that has imploded before I've come there, and the overseer did not paint me an inaccurate picture. He told me, Larry, it's a dead church. Can you save it? And so he asked me to come in there. And we're in that process, and the church is now growing. It's getting healthy. People are coming into it, and it's coming together, okay? But I want you to understand the perspective of where I was at. So we've moved into this new community. We don't know a soul, and no job, no ministry, no nothing, okay? And I remember in the depression, it's inevitable that you go through during times like that. I told you last night that during those times, I never felt like God had abandoned me. Even during those times when He was silent, I did not feel abandoned, rejected, or neglected. I just felt hurt. And like Pastor Rick was sharing that scripture, hope deferred makes the heart sick. For a season, hope was not to be found for me. And I remember sitting in my living room, my dark living room by myself, in my deepest, darkest night of the soul. And it's in that time when God began to illuminate His word to me about His grace. Of all times, at the worst time in my life, that's when God is beginning to show me the revelation of His grace. Now, there's a couple things about grace. This is what I wanted to share with you for a while this evening. It's about grace. I had a wonderful definition on grace. I've had sermons that I've preached on the grace of God, the favor of God in a person's life, and how to obtain it, and how to walk in that, and how to appropriate that for your own life and for the kingdom of God, et cetera, et cetera. I had grace all figured out until I was in a place where I could not achieve grace. Are you with me? I told you I'm going to keep it real this week. You know, you guys have seen me in the past. I'm third generation Church of God, brother. I know how to preach it, brother. Come on now, I can do it. Yeah, glory. Been there, done that. Laid hands on myself and fell out. Yeah. Don't laugh, it happened. But I have just felt like I needed to come to this church and to these people and just keep this as real as if I'm just talking to some of my best friends, which you guys are. You're wonderful people. And a new revelation of grace and of mercy and of not putting your eyeglasses on top of your microphone. Can you see what I'm saying now? Some of you got that. Some of you didn't think it was worthy of a response. But I'm sitting in my chair in deep, dark depression. And I'm recounting scriptures. You know, when God... No, I've got a relationship with God over these 36 years of my walk with Him that we converse. I have conversations with God. People think I'm strange because I hear voices, you know? But I hear the voice of God. We commune. We've always had that kind of relationship. And now, all of a sudden, I feel His presence in His silence. And I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit leading me back into His Word to look at it from a different lens, a different point of view based upon the different position of my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you've been stripped down to nothing but God and you find out that God's all you need, here's how, this is the definition of what that, of how that walked out in my life, okay? It's not just a cliche word to me. When you come to the end of yourself and there's nothing left of you, you're at the beginning of God. That's it. When you're stripped of everything but Jesus, you find out that Jesus is all you need. Okay? But if I did not give you the dynamics of how that process worked itself out in my life, I'm just dangling a carrot before you and not telling you how the thing works. And every situation is unique and different. But this is how God began rebuilding some things in my life. Only God could have broken me down like this. This was not the curse. I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't in grievous sin. I didn't cheat on my wife. You know, I didn't go stick a needle in my arm. I didn't go smoke something I shouldn't be smoking. Those days were long gone. It's far behind me. And now I hadn't sinned. I hadn't done anything deserving of what had happened to me. It wasn't about that. But so the only conclusion is, and it's not just life. I don't believe in just life, you know, just randomness. God's children don't live under randomness. We live under the covering of our Abba Father. And so this was God that had done this. It's kind of hard to trust a God that's taken your son. It's kind of hard to trust a God that stripped you of your ministry, of your identity, of your life, of everything that you've ever held dear pretty much. And it's all gone. And now you have to trust the God that took it away from you. Are you with me? Okay. And so I'm sitting there in my chair, in my living room, in my depression, in my dark living room. And I come across this scripture that I've read 1,000 times, can quote it in like 6 different translations of the Bible. And I looked at it as if I'd never seen it before. Hebrews 4:16. talking about Jesus being our high priest. Now he's been through everything that we've been through, yet he hasn't sinned. Remember that? Then the writer says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I need help in time of need. If ever there was anybody that was in a time of need and needed help, this was it. This is the guy. This is the place. This is the time. Okay? I need help in my time of need. And so God, in His Word, He tells me, Larry, you need to approach the throne. But not just any throne. It's the throne of my grace. And I can't connect the dots. Because you see, the grace that I knew was the grace of God's favor to keep you on the mountaintop and keep you prosperous and keep your influence good and keep your ministry on fire and keep this right and that right and all your plates spinning. Yeah, and you can do that with very little effort because of the favor of God. That kind of favor, that kind of grace wasn't working. And I'm not saying that that's not accurate. There is that kind of grace. I've lived it for 25 of my Christian years. I've lived under that kind of a grace. I believe in that. I know that it's true. It's accurate. But what I was going through, I needed to have a whole different kind of thing going on here. And so God tells me, Larry, come to my throne of grace. It's a particular type of throne. And He says to come with confidence. To come with confidence after what I've been through? God, are you kidding me? Oh, you don't talk to God like that, do you? Are you kidding me, God? I don't even have confidence to do anything anymore. How can I do anything? Where is the ability to have confidence? You know, you're God. I'm supposed to trust you. After everything you've stripped out of my life, and I'm still supposed to trust you. God says, yeah. Yeah. Like I mentioned last night, we all want to be overcomers, but we don't want much to overcome. Well, I'm here to tell you, I can only preach this because I've come out of it. I've come through it. I'm not in the middle of it anymore. I've come through it. I've come down this side of the crater and I've walked across the bottom of this. And now I'm over here on the other lip of the crater and I've got my hands on the rim and I'm pulling myself up pretty strong. Pull all this up. And I'm peeking over the edge of the rim and I can see where I'm going. I can look back and I see where I've come from. And I know I'm out of this thing now. Okay? But I'm telling you that because the dynamics of when God is all you have, God is all you need, and because He's the one that rebuilds us. And to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I've come to a whole nother level of faith. I've come to a whole nother level of confidence in Abba Father. I've come to a whole nother level of understanding that He is the God that loves me, has good things in store for me, is blessing me beyond anything that I can understand, and He's invited me to come to His throne of grace and to come with confidence. Then it goes on and says, so we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord kind of caused that phraseology to jump out at me to receive mercy and find grace. Yes. Two totally different activities for two totally different nutrients that I need, but I have to I have to receive mercy. Mercy is not something you find. Mercy is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that you receive. Are you following me? Like, and that causes me to look at other scriptures differently that I have known and quoted in 18 different translations. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech thee therefore, brethren. Have you been therefore beseeched, brethren? By the mercies of God, that you present yourself. But it's by the mercy of God that you're able to present yourself to Him. And you receive mercy so that you can present yourself through mercy to the Lord in reference to being transformed. Transformation, and that's what I wanted to preach about tonight. Transformation. But transformation happens through God's mercy and grace. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto Him, wholly acceptable. You guys know the scripture. So we receive mercy. That means that mercy is a work of the Holy Spirit in our life that we cannot achieve under, and we have very little to do with that. It's something that we receive through the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So we receive mercy, and then we find grace. We find grace. And I found myself in this situation, in the most depressed state I've ever been in my life. Clinical depression, classic case right here. The Reverend Wright Bishop L.W. Seymour I. More titles than you care to... The only person, people with titles like that, I think the only person that's impressed by that is a person with the title. I'm sorry. You know? I knew a guy in Africa. He had these business cards. I may have shared this with you before. I come across this guy, and he's handing out business cards in my meetings. You know, he's passing them out, and he's got his name. After his name, he has the initials M-O-G, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, what kind of an accolade is that? And I asked him, you know, is that some Bible school degree that they give here in Africa or whatever? He says, oh, brother, M-O-G means man of God. I can't argue with that one, can I? Yes, sir. But M-O-G. It's not about the titles, and especially when you're going through what I've been through. You know, in the middle of all that, you know, my educational degree means nothing. My ordained bishop credentialing means nothing. All the accolades of anything and everything I've ever done in the past means nothing. Thank God for those experiences. They helped define who I ultimately am. But they weren't helping me in the moment. The only thing that was helping me in the moment was receiving mercy, finding grace. So receiving mercy and finding grace. Thumbing through some scriptures here. Just bear with me, because this pastor is knocking on me for using notes earlier. So, haha. Yeah, you got me, huh? Check this out. A few scriptures that speak about grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9. There it is. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Hundreds of different opinions about what his thorn in the flesh was. For the sake of this teaching, it does not matter what the thorn was. What matters is this. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I can't tell you how many times I pleaded with the Lord to take this depression and this pain that I was going through for a whole year, to take this away from me. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said this, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. And whatever this thing is that Paul was dealing with, God very clearly spoke to him and said, grace is sufficient for you to overcome. And Paul said, in this weakness that I am experiencing, I will boast in the power of the living God. And I'm here like Paul telling you exactly the same thing, that in the midst of my pain, in the midst of the wrenching of my soul, in the dark night of the soul that I was dealing with, I can tell you that in my weakness, I found the power of God through His grace. Let's see what else I can scroll through here and find for you real quick. Yeah, all these are good. Think about the life of Stephen in the Bible, the guy that I named my son after. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great signs and wonders among the people. Stephen was only able to do these supernatural, wonderful, powerful things because he is full of God's grace and the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And this one here, I could go on and on and on about grace. Challenge you to go home. Give yourself a little concordance time and look up the topic of grace and just read the scriptures on grace and look at it as an active action word in your spirituality. Grace is not it's an action thing. Okay? Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that any man can boast, but it is by grace that you have been saved. Grace is the active agent that the Holy Spirit uses to bridge you from the old man to the new man. It is this grace that has a transformational quality to it that changes everything about you. It's the grace of God that enables this. And as I've read through here, grace is something that's kind of like faith. God gives all of us a measure of faith, right? Tells us that. You've all been given a measure of faith, right? And grace kind of partners along or piggybacks along with that faith in order to establish within you a firm foundation in your salvation. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How many want grace and peace in abundance? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You got to pay attention to that. That's a twofold thing. You want grace and peace. It's yours in abundance through the Word and through the person. The Word of God, your Bible, and the God of the Bible, knowing the Word and knowing the God of the Word. Grace and peace in abundance comes to you. This is what the guy that walked with Jesus for 3 years and denied him 3 times and then repented for that and became rock solid in the New Testament church, this Peter guy. He said, grace and peace is yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just running through a little word study on grace here. Is that okay, folks? Is that all right, people? One more, because I just can't go forward anymore without this one. 1 Peter 4:10. You ever read the book of 1 Peter? It's a wonderful book, but it's a tough book. It's authentic, real Christianity with accountability attached to it. I appreciate that. Peter here in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Right? As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Huh. Now the first part of we get. Use the gift that God's given you, right? Use it to serve other people. We got people here that what's that ministry called?
Crazy Love.
I dig that, man. Yeah, what a great ministry. I've heard about that. And you know, the Gethsemane stuff and Church Without Walls and other things that happen in this community. Praise God. We got a church, a community full of people that love to serve. Christians who love to serve their community and whatever giftings, talents, and abilities God's given to them. And I commend you all for that. Amen. Woo! And here, we need to do that as faithful stewards of God's grace. So God's grace is something that we need to steward as we are doing ministry. We're stewards of God's grace in its various forms, this translation says. Are you stewards of God's grace in all of its various forms? That means there's lots of forms of grace. You with me? And in the deepest, darkest time of my life, when I am sitting in my living room with the lights turned off in the deepest depression that I could ever think of. Not the kind of depression where I wanted to go shoot myself or hurt myself or other people like some people. Just this deep, dark, lethargic, hopeless state with no energy, no passion, no hope. Just not even being able to look past where I'm at even to the next day. My wife was so concerned about me. You know, my daughter... You know, and they're going through their own grieving process, and they're seeing the man of the house. It's always been the strong guy that's always had the answers and the ability to just do whatever I needed to do to overcome and to see me in this state. Oh, you don't get it, do you? Okay. But it's in this place in my life where God showed me about grace. He showed me what grace really is. And to find mercy, or I'm sorry, to receive mercy. There's only 2 times when you need mercy. When you think you need it and when you don't. And we all know we need God's grace at all times. We receive mercy and we find grace. It means we have to look for it. It means we have to dig it out. It means it's there, but we have to mine for it. You know? I like those mining shows, Gold Rush and some of those other shows like that. I get on YouTube and, you know, digging up the gold. It's like that when you're hunting for grace. God's got it right there just below the surface. He says, you know, just over here. Come on, son. Over here it is. Over here it is. Yeah. And it's when you find God's grace that you realize that that's the very essence of life and that's all you need. God's favor, God's grace, God's focus on your life. To know that He is never going to leave you or forsake you. You know, in this whole year, I've been financially challenged like I haven't been since I was a very young man. But I've never missed a payment on anything. And we've never been without quality food in our life. And God has somehow taken good care of us. And that's His mercy. And that's His grace. The fact that I'm coming out of this whole crater of the dark night of the soul, and I'm not coming out the same. I told some of you, you know, you might come out of that with a limp the rest of your life, but you're coming out.
Amen.
You're going to come out different than you went in. Some of you people have had conversations with me, and you've said, Larry, you're not the same person, and you know, because I'm just authentically who I am all the time. You know, either you like me or you don't. Sorry. And these guys can tell you, I'm the same away from the pulpit in the church as I am in right here. I'm the same guy. But this same guy is different than the guy that was here a year and a half ago. I'm not, you know, if I was ever full of myself, and I hope I never was, I'm certainly... If I'm full of myself right now, it's a very small container. You know what I mean? Being full of myself, because there ain't much of myself left. So it's a very small container, this small container called Larry Seymour. So being full of myself, there's not much left there. But so I hope that I hope it stays that way. I hope the only thing that comes out of this is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I hope that's all that comes out of my life from here on out as I move forward. I come out with a different perspective on life. I'm coming out of this dark night of the soul with a whole different focus. I'm coming out of this dark night of the soul. I got to share this with you. I shared this with my church a couple weeks ago. Take me to get into it because I got to get out of one Bible, get into another Bible, and you know it's technology and all that. Yeah, God's in it though. Colossians 1. I want you to, if you have your Bible, if you wanted to go there, I'm gonna stay in Colossians for a little bit, and then we're gonna see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start, I'm reading out of the New Living, and I want to start about verse 9. But I'm really going to focus on verse 11, but I want to give you 9 to build up to it so you get a proper perspective of the Word. You know, I'm more and more and more into reading the Word in context. I've always been that way, but it's more important now than ever because I want a proper perspective of what I'm looking at. So, verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we heard about you. We asked God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. If that's not been included in my prayer lately, I don't know what is. Okay? Verse 10. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. You want good fruit? You want to produce it? All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Oh, I love that. I love the way it's broken down here. Now, verse 11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power, so you will have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Amen. And that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes. How y'all like my notes tonight? You like my notes, Pastor? Am I doing a little better? I love this guy. He took me to Cabela's today. We pulled up into the parking lot. I heard angels sing. Oh, yeah. After we got through looking at the holy handguns, we walked over to the righteous restaurant area there, and I got me a blessed bison burger, and God was good. Your pastor loves me. And then Chuck showed up. I tried to talk him into buying me again, but he says he loves me, but not that much. So having said all that, 7 minutes, huh? Remember? Well, it says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power, so you have endurance and have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Strength. I had been kind of analyzing myself. I used to be a strong man. When I was a young man, I was physically strong. You know, I didn't have all this. I had this. I could bench press over 400. I could squat like 675. I could deadlift over 700 pounds, power lifted. You know, I weighed about 235 with 8% body fat. Powerful man. And had the heart of a lion to go along with it. Rawr, you know. Then I got married. I love you. I've always been the kind of guy that's been self-assured, confident, been able to handle stuff. And in this dark night of the soul, as you guys know, you have zero capacity for strength, mentally, spiritually. I mean, you are depleted of all of that. And the only power that you could possibly have is a power from on high. The only thing I have is Jesus, you know? And so where else am I going to go to find what I need? Because I don't need a motivational speech. There's times when you need a motivational speech in a size 10 upside your... But sometimes that's all you need is a motivational speech. But when there's no motivational speech for what I've been through, you know? No motivational speech is going to lift you up from where you've been. I'm not preaching to perfect people here, you know, that never have to deal with stuff. I'm talking to the other folks, remember? You know, because we all have a friend that has a friend that has a friend that knows you.
Yeah.
And but we pray that you'll be strengthened with all His glorious power. So if I want to be strong during these times, and I don't have the strength, and I don't have the I don't have the motivation to even get up and go drive for Uber. I don't even have enough motivation to just get out of go get in my car and flip the app on and go drive over to somebody and pick them up and take them across town. Don't even have my wife can tell you it's not like me. I don't have that strength, so I need help. I need help. And the only help I know is the help that comes from our Lord. There's hundreds of victory verse promises throughout the Word of God where God helps us in our weakness. So I pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power. His power is glorious. Mine is a whole different variety. Smells different. Acts different. Is laughable in comparison to. So His strength, His glorious power, His dunamis, His glorious power gives me the strength that I need to endure and have patience. Sometimes if I can just pull together enough strength to have endurance and patience, something's going to change down the road because it sure can't stay like this. Are you with me? I'm talking in first person, but I want you to grab a hold of this too. If I can just endure, maybe I can't even advance right now, but if I can endure and be patient and until that hope deferred begins to shift, maybe somewhere down the road, something a little better can happen. Okay? And so, get rid of my own strength. My own righteousness is filthy rags. I mean, your best clothes that you've ever worn in your life. Remember, grooms, when you put that tuxedo on that one time in your life, and they don't fit no more? We're not going to talk about wedding dresses. You know, as good looking as all that, it's filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of God. And so when all of your righteousness is, you know, it's over here in the rag pile, and you're clothed with His righteousness, you have this power, this strength that brings endurance and patience so that you may be filled with joy. So that you may be filled with joy. And then when you're filled with joy, then you can go to the Lord and ask for His power to give you strength for endurance and patience so that He can give you joy, so that you can go to Him for power to get strength to endure and be patient so you can be filled with joy, so that you can go back to the Lord and ask for power. It makes zero sense to the world to describe how I can be I'm sitting right there next to Job in his ashes while he's scraping boils. You know? I'm sitting there on my hospital bed. I have lost over half of my blood from an ulcer. If I hadn't went in, I would be dead. I was bleeding to death. And yet, I cried out to the Lord that His power would give me strength to patiently endure. And I was filled with joy. How can you have joy in the midst of all of that? Because joy is not an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness and joy are two totally different things. Don't be confused by that. There have been times when I've had plenty of happiness, and it brings on a certain type of superficial joy that's all giddy, you know? the day my daughter got married, and I walk her down the aisle. Oh, what a happy day that was. Yeah, I thought, yeah, I'm financially free from that. Was I ever wrong? Two automobiles later and whatever else, and student loans, and happiness. The joy that came from those kind of occasions, like my daughter's wedding. Wonderful. Great times. But seriously, it doesn't compare to the joy that I found in my dark night of the soul. Why? Because I know my Jesus loves me. Amen. Jesus loves me. This I know. For His Bible tells me so. This little one to Him belongs. I am so very weak, but He is so very strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That is so non-cliché to me. So non-cliché. I'm telling you all this because I want to build hope in you. If you're on a spiritual high right now, this may not sound like a message of life and hope. But if you are in your own valley of the shadow of death or your own dark night of the soul, where your very existence is being tried, you're the ones I'm talking to. Because it's during these times when you need to find, when you come before the throne of grace confidently to find mercy, or to receive mercy and find grace during time of need, that weeping endures for the night, but joy does come in the morning. I am a witness to that. I am living proof to that. And that's the message I have for you. Can somebody come to the music, please? And that's the message that I have for you. And that's the message that I bring from Nevada all the way up here into God's country, where God actually waters the earth and it's green. I have no idea what brought you here or who brought you here. But you're not by here. You're not here by mistake. You're not here by accident. There are people that you look around, you wish they were here, and there's other people that you see that you weren't expecting to be here, et cetera, et cetera. These are the people that God wants to minister to, because you're the ones that are here. And you're not here by accident. God brought you here. And I want you to know that God loves you. And maybe you've been going through difficult times. I really believe that, and I believe God's been speaking this to me for a while now, that the next 20 years of my life are going to be the most effective and fruitful for the kingdom of God, that will rival all of my previous time in serving Him. Why? Because God wants us to finish strong in life. God wants you to finish strong. And you will. Christ in you is your hope of glory. He is your healer. He healed my ulcer. Ulcer's gone. He healed it. He healed my wife. She did have to have her gallbladder removed, but she recovered from that three times faster than she was supposed to. And even as the bitterness of her gallbladder was taken out, so was the bitterness of losing her son. And she'll be the first to tell you that. It's not been easy. It's not been pretty. And God can just snap His fingers and change everything in a minute. I have seen Him do it countless times in my own life and other people's lives, in America, in other countries. I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. God intervenes and He does that. But sometimes I hate it, but He likes to do this thing called process. I wish the dark night of the soul was just from midnight to 12:15, you know, one night. I could just hold my breath long enough to get through it. Oh, it doesn't work that way. It's the stripping down of a man till there's nothing left but him. And then God rebuilding that. And I see people here in various stages of being rebuilt. I see that. Now, I know my friend Rick has been through a dark night of the soul. He went a season ago in his life. What was that, 15 years or so ago now? It was a long time back. 10, 11 years ago. His dark night of the soul was different than mine, but he knows what I'm talking about because Rick has walked this out. Pastor Rick has walked this out. And it's a lonely place to be. But God, and your life is now so much better. So much better than it ever was before. So now you don't even look at it as a loss. You just see what God is doing in your life now, and it's so much better. And I'm so happy that it's that way in your life, my friend.